You've all got that right, haven't you? Right, yeah, sure. Friends, today we come to the prophet Joel. For those of you who weren't here last week, our little handout sheet last week had something of the history and the fitting in of the prophets, so there are some spare copies at the back. Please take one, so you can get into the idea of what we're on about. There were two things that perhaps we emphasised last week. One was the covenant that God entered into with people, with sometimes individuals, sometimes with the whole nation. Right at the bottom of that, we had last week the New Testament covenant right here. This was the covenant that God entered into with the blood of Jesus. Back there, when we saw Abraham, it was the blood of animals. Comes through into the New Testament, the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Right. And on the other side of the little insert from last week, we have perhaps three main focus or foci of the minor prophets, or of all of the prophets really. One is repentance, the need to turn and to turn back. The second is the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord. The third is God's immense love. Now this flows through, and it is for Joel three of the main points: repentance, the need to turn back, the day of the Lord, which is a main feature, and God's love. So today, you should have a new little sheet, and that's what's up on the screen at the moment. Joel, his name means Jehovah is God, the day of the Lord, a decisive day. Friends, it's only three little chapters. So even afternoon tea time today, sit down with the coffee, sit down with the cuppa, read through three little chapters of the book of Joel. And on the front, there is Joel, the family, and on the other side, the locusts, because that is a main feature of the judgment of God in this little book. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. So, the overall picture is the judgment of God today. The day of the Lord, a decisive day. There is need for restoration. There is need for healing. There is need for repentance for the people to turn back. Joel, in an interesting way, weaves the past, the present and the future, so that we get the whole history. And he leads us into an interesting experience. One of the things, and perhaps one of the only things, that we know about Joel is in the first verse of chapter 1. So please open your Bibles. Please bring your Bible. There's something about holding the Word of God. How incredible that is, friends, that we can hold the Word of God. And as I've said, perhaps one of the only things that we know historically at one level about dear old Joel is that he is the son of Pethuel. That's about it. Others we know about what they do, what they did in terms of shepherds or banana growers or whatever, but here we've got just that one thing about him, about Joel. And he says there in verse 2, "Hear this, you elders, listen to all who live in the land." So we're going to listen and we're going to hear. Right, we've gone too far now, sorry. There in the start, under the introduction that I've put, there's a whole lot of bits and pieces, just as a general introduction. How does God get my attention? How does God get our attention? Or do we take no notice? How does God get our attention? Just you and me. What does he do? The other thing is God's final judgment without repentance is the biggest calamity anyone can face. When that verse says there, "Hear this, you elders," and it goes on in verse 3, "Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation." Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, hang on. Are we telling the history of God to the next generation and the next generation? And is it going on? Or have we lost the ability to tell about God? Now, I'm not saying every time your grandchild comes to your place, you sit them down and say, "Now, quote 25 verses of Scripture, and are you saved?" I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do they absorb from us the love of God? Do they take in, oh, my parents, my grandparents are believers in Jesus. This is what a believer in Jesus is like. I have quoted before one of the ministers whose wife was dying. She said to her children, "I have shown you how to live as a Christian. I'm now going to show you how to die as a Christian." Admittedly, they were adult children. But friends, what are we actually passing on to the next generation, then to the next generation? This is what Joel is saying. It's an agricultural situation, yes it is. Complacency was the problem that these people had. Could it be said of us that we're complacent about our faith in God? Is it a bit ho-hum? Oh, is it really real? What's going on? They didn't care about God's law and his righteousness. They weren't seeking the righteousness of God. They were just very happy to live on. And their worship was just a veneer, just a cut. So friends, when we come of a Sunday morning, my question is, do we come as worshippers from the whole week? Everything that we've been doing, I don't mean that we've been kneeling on the footpath every day, but I mean, what has our life been like during the week? Where has God been in that? That's what worship is. So as we come corporately to worship, but we come through the door as worshippers from the whole week, and we come now to corporately worship. And I've said, tell it to your children. Well, we could go through verse by verse, and I do want to pick up some things, but I'm not going to say every verse, every bit. But natural disasters was a great way that God got the attention of these people. Natural disasters was the way that he said to these people, wake up. And there was the invasion of Judah and then the destruction of Jerusalem. And then the locusts. And in chapter 1 and 2, we have the locusts. Many of you have lived through depression, World War, other things. Some of you may remember, hands up, the locust invasion at Oruro in 2010. A few people do. Good. Well, let me say, this is what I found out about that. Oruro was the centre for the locust invasion in 2010. At Oruru, at the centre there, they employed 130 people on the staff of the locust prevention situation. They had seven planes up in the sky spreading contaminant. 2 million hectares of land were covered with the spray, and we needed, according to Mike Rann, a collaborative defence force. There were trillions of locusts going to eat the $2 billion grain crop, mainly at that time wheat, barley and oats. Fortunately, it's been closed because they were able to overcome the problem and to stop it. They would say that there was a 3 week little time frame from when the locusts developed to when they gobbled, and you had to get them in that time. See, when Joel is saying, be careful, the day of the Lord is coming, there's not much time, it's a time frame. The other interesting thing about locusts, or another interesting thing, is that the locusts formed almost like army ranks, and they just marched in lines across the land and ate everything in sight. So, of course, farmers and people who were dependent on agriculture were horrified if there was an outbreak of locusts. Now, go back quite a while, to the end of the 1800s. There was a plague there over the Middle East that spread 2,200 kilometres over the Red Sea. It had 24 billion locusts. Now, I don't know who counted, but 24 billion locusts, they reckon, weighing 43,000 tonnes. Which is incredible, isn't it, to think like that? I mean, I don't know how they worked that out right back there and whatever. But the whole of the island of Cyprus was made desolate for 300 years. From 1600 to 1900, the whole island of Cyprus was desolate because of the locusts. So, Joel doesn't exaggerate when he says this is like a doomsday army. If you were a person growing a crop and suddenly a locust plague broke out, you would be in panic. Because as soon as your crop is eaten, what do we eat? That's what we're dependent upon. And it's gone. So that's why the locust is there on the front of your little handout today. Let's have a closer look at some of these other things. Locusts destroy. A mighty army has invaded. They ate everything, apparently. Vines, crops, grain, oil, food, everything. And so what does Joel say? He says there, it's like everything has been stripped of its bark in verse 7 of chapter 1. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth. Some people interpret that a bride who has got ready to get married, devastation through the land. Everything has to stop. What are we going to do in this situation? Grain offerings in verse 9 and drink offerings are cut off. They can't bring an offering to God. God, these locusts are coming. Can we bring an offering? We haven't got anything to bring. We haven't got anything to bring because the locusts have gobbled it all up. We are in a dreadful panic. A natural disaster. Is it a natural disaster? The judgment of God? Is this how God works? Does God work through insects gobbling up food? The question really is, how does God work? How does God work? does he work through a natural disaster? See, is this a wake-up call to those people? Friends, if there's an earthquake, if there's a flood, if there's a cyclone, if there's a tidal wave, is that Mother Nature jumping around? Is it God perhaps saying something? Now, I don't want to be jumped on after church, but I do want to ask, how does God get the attention of the world? How does God get the attention of the world? How does God get individual attention? Now, two things this week could have, maybe have, changed the face of the world. Trump. That would have been an interesting thing if that man had actually been shot and killed. That would have changed a lot of things. Maybe even the attempt on his life has changed a lot of things. People are thinking differently. Maybe his supporters are more vehement. He is saying, oh, it's an act of God that I'm still alive. And some people aren't quite thinking that. But his supporters are thinking that. And then just a few days ago, hey, we had the cyber crisis. And what did that say? Well, it said that you couldn't even buy petrol because things were down. Some people couldn't pay for food at the supermarket. And they're now saying it may take weeks to restore everything. So is that saying that there is a control? Is it saying that all of the technology that we've put our hope in or worked towards or developed so cleverly could actually be a downfall? Could that be God saying, wake up, your trust needs to be in me, not in technology? Cryptocurrency, oh, we'll make millions of dollars. Actually, it hasn't quite worked that way. So people are losing money, a lot of money. Oh, this was going to be our salvation. So we need to be careful. If hope is in a person, we need to be careful. If it's in technology, we need to be careful. If it's in money, if it's in anything but God. However, when God speaks, pardon me, we need to take notice. Now, I'm not sure how God speaks to you, but if he speaks, we need to have ears, mind, heart, and will wide open, or we're going to be in big trouble. So there were lots of warnings. There were lots of warnings that came there in chapter 2. Right at the end of 1, there's a call to call out to God. But in chapter 2, we have the locust army. And I've mentioned some of the things that happened there. So what was the challenge there? Blow the trumpet. Warn people. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Let people know. Let all who live in the land, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1, all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, of course, people were thinking, oh, at one level, the day of the Lord, this is going to be good. God is going to come in, he's going to go boom, all of the enemies will be wiped out, and we, the people of God, will rejoice. Joel is saying, wake up, wake up. This isn't for them, this is for you. Well, and look at what it's going to be like. Pardon me. Darkness and gloom. those locusts are going to fly across, and it's like the sun is going to be blocked out. It's going to be darkness. Darkness. God is light. So what are we going to see? We're going to see a separation from God. Because God is light and this is going to be darkness. Wake up and take note, Joel is saying. Wake up and take note. Now, the locusts will be like horses and warriors. I said they march in lines like an army. That's how locusts work. Heavens tremble, earth quakes, the sun and the moon are dark. What a day! What a time this is going to be when all of this darkness and the heavens tremble. Oh, friends, this is going to be a day and a half. Well, it might only be a day. We need to be careful. The Lord thunders at the head of the army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. It is full of dread, particularly for those people who have no hope. Who can endure it? Who can endure the day of the Lord? Well, friends, there is hope. Even now, in verse 12 of chapter 2, return to me, he says. Return to me. How beautiful this is for those who love the Lord. There is the horror of what is coming or what has confronted them, but this is the God in those who really trust. What do we have? Return to the Lord your God. Rend your heart and not your garments. Don't put on an outward show, Joel is saying. Don't stand there tearing off your clothes. Oh, I love God. No. Cut that rubbish, says Joel. Don't pretend. You put on a veneer long enough. Deal with what's inside. Deal with what's internally. Remember, although if you can't remember last week, you probably can't remember this. But the new covenant in Jeremiah is where? Not on tablets of stone, but internally, on a person's heart. The covenant moves from community and external to internal and personal. And that's what is being said here. Come, come, he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Oh, isn't it so important when we are confronted with upset, when we are confronted with God speaking to us in some way, maybe through illness, maybe through financial lack, maybe through family upset, isn't it important that we come back and we say, this is the God in whom I believe. This is the God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. He is gracious and compassionate. This is the God I know, even in the midst of calamity. Now, I don't think any of you are going to be upset if a few locusts munch on your roses. That's not going to affect you, and you're not even going to be worried if a rat eats your tomatoes. But other situations come up in life, and they're the things that we need to turn back to God and say, what are you saying to me in this situation? And what you are saying is beyond my understanding. But at the same time, my Father, you are compassionate and gracious. So I know that it's out of your heart of love and your understanding of my situation. And then, pardon me, as we continue on, He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the Lord your God." Lots of things make us fear, and I'm sure this situation would make us fear too. Make sure, he says, in verses 18 to 27 of chapter 2, "I am the Lord your God." And then we have Joel's prophecy. This has been so distorted, this prophecy. People have taken one little verse and they've said, oh, you know, old men are going to have dreams, young people are going to have visions, oh, all of this is going to happen. Yeah, hang on a minute. Let's put it in the context of Joel. All that has happened and happening. Be very careful, friends, to take some of these things out of context. You're in big trouble if you make up your own mind about what God is saying here, because he is not. So he's going to pour out his spirit. True, that's wonderful. God is going to pour out his spirit on all people. Daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. Yes, yes, yes. Of course, the outpouring of God's spirit, and that's wonderful. But it's against the background of the disasters that have happened. So people are given great hope that God has not forgotten them. Friends, whatever situation you might be in, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. I am, he says, the Lord your God. In verse 27, then you will know I am the Lord your God. There is no other, and never again will my people be shamed. They were an embarrassment, you see. Israel wasn't what it should have been. The people of God weren't behaving like they should have. That's why the judgment came. Do you think Australia will be judged by God? Do you think there'll be something, a movement across Australia? You know, we talked, the spirit of the great Southland and all of that. Well, we haven't really seen a great movement of God's spirit, have we, through the great Southland? And I wonder whether we're too complacent, whether we're too, it'll all be right. It won't all be right. That's what Joel is saying. I am a prophet. Last week I said when we started the prophets, some people think, oh, what good are prophets? 2,000 years ago, people who were dead, he prophesied to. No, hang on a minute. People who are alive here today in our very church, myself included, of course, we are the people who need to be hearing this message. The judgment of God, the challenge that comes from God, but the reminder that he is still our God. So wonderful. And then the judgment. What will happen? There will be a restoration. Hello, look in verse 2. Remember the promise to Abraham? Remember the promise? No, everyone looks at me as much as if I'm talking in Hoopanese. No, I'm talking in English. Remember the promise to Abraham? What were the two things that God promised Abraham? It will make him a great nation and a people. Yes. Here, nations on trial. Why are they on trial? Because they scattered God's people and they divided the land. The two things that were promises there. And exile. Separation from God. The people of God were taken away into a strange land, and of course they intermarried. So the land was gone and the people were mixed up. Two promises that were made to Abraham. They of course come back in time. But this is exile. It is separation from God. And friends, the same with us. When we sin, oh yes, it might be things that we do, but we do it because we've turned our back on God and we've gone in our own direction. That's what exile is, turning our back and heading off in our own direction. So here we've got a war. If you read through chapter 3, the Savo, you will see it's like a war, it's like a courtroom now, and there is a great judgment coming. But again, in verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion. He will thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. How wonderful. Friends, we're the people of God. The Lord is a refuge, a place to hide, a shelter, a security, a haven. That is our God. So all that might be going on around the world, whether it's political, whether it's technological, whether it's financial, whether it's personal, whatever is going on, if you love Jesus, God is your refuge. And then, he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In that day, mountains will drip new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water. How wonderful! This will be the restoration that God brings. So all of the devastation, the locusts eat everything, bring the judgment of God, but actually God will bring restoration, and crops, vines, all the rest will be restored. Friends, what's the challenge from this? Well, the challenge from this is to say, who is on God's side? Who knows Jesus? Yes, there will come a day when the world will end. Hooray. It can't come quick enough. Except we would want to say, oh, wouldn't it be good if the day of the Lord came? But not before our children are all converted. Oh, not before the grandchildren know Jesus. But that's in God's hands. But friends, we just pray for the coming of the Lord. But the Lord wants us to be telling people before he comes so that they're safe and that we're safe. So, Joel, thank you for the reminder that like the locusts moving through the land, the judgment of God is serious. But for all who love Jesus, there is great security. How wonderful, how secure we seem. But repentance is necessary to turn to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we think of this little prophet Joel. We know very little about him, but his message is profound. There is a devastation, like the locusts, an end coming when there will be a judgment. So we pray for our family and for our friends that they might know Jesus before it's too late. But at the same time, our prayer, our Father, is for ourselves, that we would not be like the blind of Judah, who just thought, we're safe, we're secure, we can do what we want. Because God said, hang on a minute, you've missed the point. So, Father, may we be people who are alert, people who are careful and thoughtful, people who love Jesus and find our security in a compassionate, forgiving and loving God, the one who is our refuge, the one who is our security, the one who is our hope in times of upset and disaster. So, Father, whatever the world throws at us, thank you that our security is not in the world, but in the living God, the one in whose name we pray. Amen.